Anyways, I know what you're thinking. Wow, that blazer looks really good. Well, thank you. I got it at the Salvation Army. And I want to encourage you guys, young people, don't waste your money on the Dolce and Gabbana or Lucky or what's it, Seven Religion jeans or whatever they're called. Oh, that's crazy. Just go to the Goodwill, I'm telling you, or Salvation Army. You might find something good. I mean, sure, the brand name's not great, and sure, it smells like old people, but hey, get it for $12. Not bad. Not bad at all. I want to begin by just quickly telling you my own personal experience when I was younger. Maybe you guys can relate. When I was younger, having knowledge of certain things is very important, you know. Knowing what girls liked when I was younger was really important. Because when I grew up, all the girls liked the bad boys, right? The gangsters, the tough guys, right? So for us, it was like, okay, you know, so we modeled, we tried to learn and know what girls liked, and then we would try to, you know, represent that, you know, so because we want to get the attention. At the same time, you know, when I'm with my friends, my guy friends, it's super important to know a lot about sports because everybody talks about sports and they'll give stats and blah blah blah. And if you don't know sports, you just sit there and you feel like you're like a loser almost. So I would you know discipline myself to watch ESPN or in your case TSN. You know, I would read the newspaper. I'll follow stuff on the internet just so I know what's going on, and so when we actually have a conversation, I can say something that actually makes sense, right? Because you know, knowledge is important. At the same time, you know, when you're with your friends, you want to know how to bag on somebody. You know, when somebody, you know, talks trash about you, you want to be able to out-trash talk them. So, you know, we as people, as society, thrive on knowledge. You know, we're always told, you know, learn. Because, you know, I think it's Sir something Bacon, where he says, knowledge, Francis Bacon. Is it Francis Bacon? Yeah, Francis Bacon. That's a great last name, by the way. Dude, Bacon's good. Where he says, knowledge is power. And I think there's truth to that, you know. Knowledge is power. But, you know, as you look in the sermon bulletin, I titled the sermon, Acknowledging Christ is Power. Because the Bible teaches us that not all knowledge is power. Well, it could be, but it's not good power, so to speak. So, Paul deals with this here in Ephesians. And we'll jump around from Ephesians to Corinthians and Romans. But let's start with Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17 to 19. Paul gives a command, a imperative, this, you must do this. Verse 17, Paul says, now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do. What exactly is it that the Gentiles do? The way they're walking is the way they're living is in the futility of their mind. And it goes on in verse 18 and 19 saying that there are darkness in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them. Due to the hardness of heart, they have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice, and every kind of impurity. So, we see that it starts somewhere, right? Living and walking like the way the Gentiles do, it starts somewhere. And it starts with the hardness of heart. You know, this idea of, and you see the progress from verse 17 to 19? There's actually a downward progression that is going on. It, you know, futility of mind. You know, and I think that's like the absolute lowest point that we can get. And then we'll go backwards. This will make more sense, trust me. Okay, so verse 19, it says, you know, they have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greed, and practice. Actually, I'm sorry, verse 18. Due to the hardness of heart. So it starts with the hardness of heart. When the Gentiles harden their heart, they then become ignorant. I mean, then ignorance becomes, after ignorance, there is the alienation from God's life or the life of God. After being alienated from the life of God, then their minds become futile. And that's the absolute lowest point, seemingly. And it all starts somewhere. And Paul is saying, to the Gentile believers, the Ephesian believers, do not do this. Do not walk as the Gentiles do. Do not think this way. Do not become this. And we'll see later why. But first, let's talk about what a futile mind is. You know, even when we know things, right, that are highly intellectual, according to the world standard, you know, like knowing certain things is amazing. If you're a biochemist, you know, the world looks at you and says, you're the man or you're the woman. You know, or if you're an astronaut, right? Wow, you must be really smart. You're amazing. The world looks at intellectual and they put that on a pedestal and they say, whoa, you're really smart, so therefore you must be this amazing person. From the standpoint of Scripture, what is the point of intellectualism? What's the point of having high intellectual knowledge? From the standpoint of Scripture, they are fruitless, worthless thoughts. Why? 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18 to 20. Why is according to the world, the world standard of placing knowledge in a pedestal, why is that worthless in the sight of God? 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18 to 20. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to those who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? This is a quotation from the Old Testament where God is saying this. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? Now let me preface this with a background story so you know what's going on. This is a direct quotation from Isaiah, where God is telling his prophet Isaiah that to tell God's people that this is what's going to happen, that God is going to shame the wise, because what happened was the leaders of Israel, the wise people, the intellectuals, they said, oh, we must make a pact, a treaty with a foreign nation so that we can defeat Egypt. See, instead of trusting God, these intellectuals, these scholars, these scribes, these leaders of Israel said, no, we got to use our minds and we got to be super smart about this. So let's make an allegiance with foreign nations so that we can defeat our enemies. And God sees this and he's like, wait a minute. Do you not trust in me no more? So God gets upset and he gives this promise that one day God will destroy, he will shame the wise. And he says, right there in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18 to 20. And 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 25, Paul says, for the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. What is the value of our worldly knowledge if it is not related to Christ? And that's something we should think about. You know, I'm not saying that you guys should stop studying, though you probably want me to say this, right? But I'm not saying that. I'm saying you should study. You should learn. You should go to school. You should do your best in your curriculums, in your studies. But you got to think about this. What is the point of all of that if it's not related to Christ? And here's the thing. This is shocking. Parents, you might not like this. But if all that you know and all that you have learned, all the hours and time that you put into studying, if it is not related to Christ, it's worthless. It is absolutely worthless. But if what you do, if you're a biochemist, if you're a nurse, if you're a scientist, if you're a janitor, if you're a employee at McDonald's, if you're if you're a pastor, whatever you learn, whatever you do, all the knowledge that you have, you can use it to glorify God. And when you do that, it is worth something. It is valuable. But if you use it for yourself and you alone, and it doesn't even cross your mind to glorify God, and you think that the knowledge that you have obtained is empowering for yourself, then you're foolish. God will shame you. You know, there's a famous saying, you know, you gain the whole world, and in the process you lose your soul. Is it really worth it? You know, is it really worth it? Something to think about. You know, I have a friend. He's not a great friend, but he's a friend of mine, and we keep in touch once in a while. But this guy is amazing. Went to Harvard University, right after high school. You know, and he graduated in 4 years from Harvard University. Now, I don't know if you guys are familiar with Harvard, but Harvard's a big-time school. It's probably considered like one of the best schools in the States. He graduated from Harvard, right? Then he went to Princeton to get his law degree. And he went to Princeton. After Princeton, he went to Berkeley University in California. And super smart guy, intellectual, great guy. After he finished his law degree, he internship with a United States Senate senator or something like that. And so he was working with him. He was even part of the Obama campaign and all of that stuff. After he got his law degree, I mean after he got his after he passed his bar exam, he got an offer from a law firm, big time law firm, $150,000 with a $50,000 signing bonus. This is a guy who just finished school, right? Now he's living in New York City, Central Park, one of the posh apartments that cost about $4,000 a month. Super nice guy when you meet him and all that stuff, right? Really great guy. Super giving. You know, he's all about social justice and all these things. But he's a pastor's kid, but he doesn't go to church, doesn't believe in God, gave up, you know, says, nah, doesn't work. It's not, you know, for him, his work, what he does, the things that he has achieved and the world sees and says, wow, this guy is amazing. But he doesn't follow Christ. Now, is it really worth it? And that's something we need to ask ourselves. You know, is having knowledge bad? Of course not. You know, having knowledge is not a bad thing. And I want to repeat that because I don't want you guys to think, you know, okay, I'm not going to study anymore. You know, no, having knowledge is not a bad thing. You know, the original purpose of the mind from the very beginning before the fall, you know, was to be able to comprehend God's revelation. But due to the fall, a person's mind is unable to accomplish this goal. Hence, the futility of their minds conveys the idea of not being able to perceive the revelation of God for which it was designed. Thus, its moral attitude or disposition prevents it from achieving its goal of proper moral decisions which are necessary for life. Now, that's important for us to understand that from the very beginning when God created Adam and Eve, He had the purpose that He wanted us to be able to comprehend the revelations, the truths of God. But because of sin, our minds become corrupted and we're unable to fully comprehend, fully perceive or understand the truths of God. And because we can't comprehend, because we cannot perceive and understand the truths of God, the commands of God, therefore, it's obvious that we're going to live in sin. We're going to do the things that are opposite of what God expects from us. Well, how do we get a futile mind, as I had mentioned earlier? Well, it first starts with the hardness of heart. Then, as a result of a hardened heart, ignorance towards God. Then, as a result of having ignorance towards God, we are alienated from the life of God. And the result of having alienation from the life of God is having darkness in your understanding. And the result of having darkness in your thinking and in your understanding, futility of their mind, which will all materialize, which will all manifest into giving yourself or oneself up to the sensuality, to greed, to practice every kind of impurity. You guys understand that? It starts somewhere. It starts with the hardening of your heart. And when you start that path, it gets worse and worse and worse and worse, as we will see. What does it mean to have a hardened heart, or the hardness of heart? It's saying, it's basically callousness. You know, some scholars interpret it as this phrase as blindness of the heart. Well, another way of understanding a hardened heart is the willful stubbornness. It's a willful stubbornness towards God. You know, the heart. You know, the heart is a very important, is it an organ? It's an organ, right? Yeah. It's a very important organ of your body. You know, you can be brain dead, but if your heart is still pumping, you're still alive. And that's how powerful the heart is. You know, Harold Horner, he says, the heart is the center of a person, the seat of thought and understanding, will or volition, and as here of religious and moral conduct. Your heart is the core of your life, of you. You know, what your heart desires, most likely you will do. If your heart desires to go for an unbeliever, you will most likely go for an unbeliever. If your heart desires to rebel against your parents, you will rebel against your parents. If your heart is to cheat on your husband or your wife, you will most likely do it. The heart is a very, very powerful thing. What are the implications of having a hardened heart? Those who are willfully stubborn against God, their heart becomes, this is very important, that it becomes progressively callous. Eventually, they will no longer feel the pain and conviction of the Holy Spirit, which is the worst thing that can happen to a person. Now, have you guys ever played with fire? You guys get a candle, and you run your hands through the flame. Have you guys ever done that? It's hot, right, when you actually touch the fire. And immediately, your senses, your nerves will tell you the fire is hot. Pull your hand away from it, stupid, right? So you do that. But if you keep playing with fire long enough, your skin will become callous, your nerves will die, and eventually you can play with the fire for a very long time, right? You can even do the cool thing where you pinch out the candle fire. It's like, oh, very, very amazing. But this is the same thing with sin, and this is the same thing with a callous heart, a hardened heart. When the implication of having a hardened heart, and if you continue to harden your heart to God, if you continue to say no to God, your heart will become callous. Thicker and thicker, and this layer of skin where it gets harder and harder, where it becomes at some point impenetrable. It's going to be so hardened that when you hear God's word, when you hear the gospel, it's going to mean absolutely nothing to you. When God is trying to work in your life, you're not going to feel His presence. And ultimately, isn't that what hell is? It's eternal separation from God. And that's scary. You know, you think about like the path that we walk. You know, and some of you who are rebelling against God, let this be a warning. You continue down your road of rebelliousness and rejection and disobedience to God, your heart is being hardened, and it will get worse and worse and worse. You know, you can always tell a person's spiritual responsiveness by how that person responds to the Bible. If that person finds the Bible difficult or foolish or stupid, well, that's not a comment on the Bible, but rather, it is a comment on his or her own spiritual condition. You know, you can always tell when somebody is really growing in the Lord, when they are excited about God's Word, when they want to know more about God's Word. But when somebody who's like, oh, you know, the Bible, it's stupid. It makes no sense. It's blah, 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 this and that. Well, that really does speak of the person's spiritual development. And I hate to say it, I'm sorry, but a lot of us, and even myself, you know, sometimes struggle with reading God's Word. And you got to ask yourself, why am I struggling to read God's Word? Maybe we should pray that God would fix our spiritual appetite, to fix the heart our heart. The result of having a hardened heart. The person becomes ignorant towards God. Remember we said it starts somewhere. And the result of having a hardened heart, well, you become ignorant towards God. What is ignorance? It is the lack of perception. Human beings haven't rejected the manifest knowledge of God through creation, refusing to give glory and or thanks to God. It is, you know, God does something for you. You know, God blesses you with a wonderful family. And yet we don't acknowledge God's blessing in this. That's ignorance. That's saying, no, you know, God didn't have a hand in this. Refusing to give thanks and glory to God for the things that He has done, obviously, in your life. And that is the result of having a hardened heart. Now, what is the result of having ignorance towards God? Then the person becomes alienated from the life of God. This idea of alienated is, okay, we're going to get a little Greek here. It's going to get a little complicated, but trust me, it's pretty cool. All right, alienated, the verb, is the participle, actually. The Greek word is in the perfect participle. And you're thinking, what the heck? Well, the perfect participle form, which stresses a completed action with continuing results in the present state of alienation from God, can also mean exclude. Now, think about this. The writer of Paul himself, when he's writing this in Greek, he uses the perfect participle tense. And he's saying, because he wants to convey a certain idea. And this idea is this, that if you are alienated from God, it is not only a completed action, but it is a completed action with ongoing effects, ongoing consequences. So when it says you're alienated from God, it's not saying that, oh, you're just a foreigner, but you're constantly going to be a foreigner unless you repent and turn back to God. It's not a one-time thing, but it is an ongoing thing. Does that make sense? Okay, good. So, what is the result of being alienated from the life of God? Then there is darkness in their understanding. And this idea that, well, I'll try to give an example. Have you guys ever played, what's the game? Tag? Yeah, you guys ever playing tag? You guys ever heard of it? Where you tag someone, you run like crazy, and you hope that person doesn't get you? You guys ever played tag in the dark, in the woods? It's pretty crazy. I got some friends from Pennsylvania when I was going to school. And they did this. This is a tradition in their family. They get really excited about this. So they're like, oh, let's play this. So our school, there's a lot of trees and land, right? So late at night, where there's no light, it's absolutely dark. The only light that you have is the moonlight, right? We'll play tag. And there was 15, 20 of us. So it's crazy, right? So once you tag them, you run like hell. And you're like screaming, ah! But it's dark, right? You have no idea where you're going. You can kind of make out the trees and stuff like that because of the moonlight. But it's easy to trip and fall and things like that. And I just remember how difficult it was to try to get away and run away from someone in the dark in the woods. And now imagine this, where there's no moonlight. It is completely pitch black. You have no idea where you're going. And in the same way, that is your mind. When you're alienated from God, your mind is darkened and you cannot perceive, you cannot understand, you don't know where you're going. And that's one of the consequences of being alienated from God, is having a darkness in your understanding. And the result of having darkness in your understanding, their mind becomes futile. This idea of futility, it's idea of vanity, it's purposelessness, it's absurdity, it's worthlessness. You know, the reason for a futile mind is because their reasoning process has been darkened. You know, when your mind is darkened, when your mind and your understanding is darkened, it becomes futile. It becomes meaningless. Whatever you say, whatever you do, ultimately is meaningless to God, though it's meaningful to the world, but it's meaningless to God. Therefore, let's ask this question. Therefore, is it our fault that we do not follow God? You know, is it our fault that we don't follow God because our mind is corrupted, our heart is callous? You know, is it our fault then? Of course. We harden our heart to God's word. We harden our heart to God's work of salvation. This is what we say to God. Though maybe you don't say it verbally, but you say this in your heart. If you don't follow Christ, you don't follow God, this is probably what you're saying in your heart. God, not right now. I have other things more important than you right now. Maybe later. Not right now. If this is you, know that you are storing up God's wrath. Know that you are storing up God's wrath. And you know, and some of you guys, I just want to throw this out there. Some of us probably think, you know, I'm so young. You know, I have all the time in my life to follow Christ. You know, and maybe some of us who are older still think that way, right? Like, oh, I can follow Christ later. I'm still young. I'm a parent. I got things I got to do. I got a job I got to take care of. I got kids I got to take care of, and so on. I'll follow Christ later. That's foolishness. Even for young people to think, oh, I'll follow Christ later, it's foolishness. When you harden your heart, it gets worse and worse and worse. It doesn't get easier. It doesn't get better. It gets worse. So whether you're young or you're old or middle like me, you know, do not harden your heart to the word of God, to God's work of salvation, to his invitation to have a relationship with you. This is why people are depraved from a relationship with God. And because of time, I will have to rush and quickly go through this. Now, it's important that you guys understand this. This is why we need a Savior, okay? Because we're so depraved in our thinking, because of the hardness of heart, the blindness of our understanding, you know, because we're alienated from God, we cannot save ourselves, okay? So who can save us? You know, that's why, therefore, it is so important that we understand that salvation is solely the work of God. If you ask somebody, you know, save yourself, they cannot. Why? Because they are depraved. They are corrupted by sin. Their mind, their heart is corrupted. They cannot save themselves. Therefore, that is why the work of the Holy Spirit, the work of Christ, the work of the Father in predestination, Ephesians chapter 1, that we've been studying in Bible studies and even in the pulpit, is so important to understand that salvation is solely the work of God. It is not you. You get absolutely no credit. There's nothing that you did or nothing about you that would merit the salvation of God, the work of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26 to 31. I love this passage. Paul talks about the Corinthian believers, and he's telling them, "For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to the worldly standards." And that's me. I'm not smart. I didn't even know the heart was an organ. Worldly standard. "Not many were powerful. Not many of you were of noble birth." Now, I wasn't born with a platinum spoon. I was born with plastic spoons in my mouth, you know. Verse 27, "But God chose what is foolish in the world," like me and yourself. "God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. He is the source of your life, in Jesus Christ, whom God made our wisdom and our righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in Christ. I boast in Christ. I know I can't save myself. There is absolutely nothing about me that can save myself. It is only the work of Christ. It is only the work of Christ and through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit that I can call myself a son, or you can call yourself a son or daughter of God. And it's solely the work of God. Now, we have 5 minutes, so let's go through this. I've probably got like 10 more slides. Okay, so the new self. You know, Paul says, you know, verse 17 and 19, this is don't do this. Don't be like this, because this is how the Gentiles are. But this is who you are. This is the new self. You know, assuming, and Paul says, assuming you have heard about Jesus and were taught in Jesus as the truth is in Jesus. See, myself, Pastor Paul, the deacons, the church, we ground ourselves in preaching God's word to you. You might think it's boring and you hate it, but you know what? It is only in the gospel, in the word of God, that can save you, that can where you can understand more of who God is. And so, having heard, having been taught, having known Christ, you know, Paul says now, you are taught to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupted through deceitful desires, taught to be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of the true righteousness of holiness. Whew. Okay, Jesus is our teacher and our curriculum. Now, a lot of you guys are in school, and you guys take classes like, say, biology, science, PE, dancing, you know, home ec, whatever. When you take curriculums, you study the curriculum. But Christian education is this. Jesus is not just the curriculum, but he is also the teacher. He is both the teacher and the subject that you study. The Word of God, the subject. Think of the long Emmaus Road. Remember the Emmaus Road story? I love this story. Because it's these two guys after the resurrection. They're walking back to Jerusalem. And after what just happened. And they didn't know that Jesus resurrected. So what happens? Jesus appears before them, and Jesus walks with them all the way back to Jerusalem. And Jesus is teaching them, and Jesus is correcting them. Jesus is giving them biblical truth. And then when they leave, I mean, when it even got to a point where the two men said their hearts burn within them. Have you guys ever read God's word where you just stop and you're like, and you just feel so, I don't know. There's some sense of excitement or sorrow or grief or anything like that. And that's the point, is that, you know, we ought to continue to study Christ. Not just study him as a curriculum, but allow him to also be the teacher. You know, he teaches you to know more of him. You know, and I know this sounds a little cliche, but, you know, when you read God's word, it should be like you're there. You know, when Jesus was teaching the multitudes, it's almost like you're there. You know, like he's teaching you. When God led his people out of the Exodus, or out of Egypt, the Exodus, it should be as though you're there with the people of God marching out of slavery, rejoicing in the power of God, the salvation of God. Jesus is our teacher and our curriculum. And Paul says, you have a new life. You no longer belong to the old, but you have a new life. This is long, so let's go fast. Therefore, Paul says, in your new life, let each one of you speak the truth and to your neighbors. Therefore, get upset over injustice, sin, and evil, but do not sin in your anger. And that's important. It's okay to be angry as long as you're angry for the right things. Okay? But do not sin in your anger, because you can sin in your anger. Therefore, let no corrupt talk come out of your mouth. Instead, let your words build up one another as fits the occasion. Therefore, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. Therefore, instead of bitterness, be kind to one another. Therefore, instead of wrath and sinful anger and clamor, be tender-hearted. Therefore, instead of slander and malice, have forgiveness for one another. Colossians chapter 3, verse 9 to 10. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Application number one. This is a warning for young people, for older people, for middle people. Continued rejection of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ may and will eventually lead to an astonishing hardness of heart. And that's a scary thing. At some point, that person will ultimately be unable to respond to God. Application number two. Are you in the process of learning Christ? Is it beyond getting information or gathering information? You know, I hope that Christians can confidently say, I know Christ. I know him. Instead of, I know about Jesus Christ. And that's a big difference. You can come to church and you can learn a lot. You can come to Bible study and learn a lot. But that doesn't mean jack squat. I hope that one day you guys can say confidently, I know Jesus Christ, because He is both your teacher and your curriculum. Application number three. My brothers and sisters in Christ, you have a new self. You no longer have a futile mind, nor a hardness of heart, nor ignorance towards God, nor alienation to the life of God. Therefore, share the gospel to people. Build one another up in speech and in action. Love one another. Forgive your enemies, and so on and so on. This is true power. This is true power. It's easy to talk trash about somebody. It's easy to hate on somebody, right? Somebody got a nicer car than you. Oh man, I hate that person. You know, it's easy to hate, but it's difficult, and it requires a lot of power to forgive, to share the gospel to the lost, to love people, and to encourage one another in word and in action. I'm going to read this because I think this is so important. I know we're a little over, but I'm going to read this because this is super important that you guys understand this. Romans chapter 1, verses 18 to 32. Please follow with me in your mind. I will read out loud. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For His invisible attributes, namely His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world, in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. Verse 21. For although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him. But they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools, and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles. Therefore, and this is important, therefore God gave them up in their lust of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to a dishonorable passion. For their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature, and the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty of their error. And since they did not acknowledge God, I'll read that again. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless, though they know God's decree that who practice such things deserve to die. They do not do them, but give approval to those who practice them. Let me say this as I close. It's one thing to know this, the Bible. It's one thing to know a lot about God, but it's another thing to practice it. And if you say you know God, but yet you live a life that is contrary to the Bible, God will eventually, at some point, if you keep going down this path, will give you up to your sins. And that is judgment. That's God's judgment on you. And I hope that you guys love God's word. Not just love Him, but let Him teach you. Let the Holy Spirit lead you. Let the Holy Spirit guide you. Because true knowledge of Christ is power. Acknowledging Christ is power. Demonstrating in your life is power. Let us pray. Lord, as we close, we thank you for your word. Because your word is not just black ink on paper, but your word is power. Your word is full of truth. Because, Lord, you gave it to us because you want us to have a guideline to live by. But at the same time, we're not the teachers, Lord. You are. You teach us to love your word. You teach us to know the truth of your word. And we pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit will not just allow it to be head knowledge, but instead we use it to live it out in our life. And I pray, Lord, those who are storing wrath, those who have a hardened heart, those who are going down a very dark, narrow path, Lord, I pray that you would bring them back, that your Holy Spirit would penetrate through the callousness of their heart. And I pray that they would be responsive to your inner working. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to skip the song of response. I'm sorry.